Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We decree that as we go into the world this evening, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of glory and liberality which you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your Spirit. We begin to see ourselves more the way you see us in Christ. At the end of today's meeting, we receive edification, we receive correction, we receive doctrinal instructions, and only Christ is glorified in the name of Jesus. Yeah, so this month we've been looking at something very vital to our Christian devotion, which is praises through the lens of Christ. That is, using Christ to view the songs and the things we say when we sing, or when we sing songs. 2 Timothy, right? We didn't start there on Sunday. 2 Timothy. Are some of you gone to Matthew 28? Let's go to 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy chapter what? 2 verse 15. Yeah, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, is telling Timothy to have a disposition when he goes into the word of truth, word of God, right? He is to study. The word there, study, is to be eager, to be diligent, to have an act of researchful reading, to show that God has approved him. A workman, a laborer, a toiler who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing one single word in the Greek, which is orthatiomio, which implies that there is a careful approach in handling a particular thing that is delicate. So a word usually associated with miners and surgeons, like we've said over and over and over and over and over again. So the way a surgeon wants to go into an operating room to have a surgery on a man, on his head, you know how careful he has to be? That is the same way, or the same care that a believer should have when going into what? The scriptures. Your operating room is the scriptures, right? So, and remember, we established something. If a surgeon is going with his... I called it cutlery the last time. I can't call it cutlery again. Is that still... apparatus seems more like a lab. It's a medical lab. But apparatus... are you a carpenter? Tools is mechanic, apparatus. So we can call it... it's more scientific, but it's not more medical. Okay, surgical equipment. Or... devices that are useful in the medical field. You know, and we say that the tool of a believer should be Christ. In rightly dividing scriptures, your lens is Christ, your tool is Christ. Yes, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So now he is to have that disposition in the midst of false teachers, right? Because 2 verses after, give me verse 17, he mentions the names of false teachers, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is all, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, the next chapter, which is in the same book, Paul still writing the same letter, chapter 3, verse 15, he's saying, and that from a child thou art known the holy scriptures, Arius grammar, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That is, there are scriptures that are the scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. Remember, from a child there is a spiritual infancy, right? So make you wise unto, that means wise is the word skillful. Remember, he had established that Timothy should be someone that is like a surgeon. So a surgeon should be skillful in his work. The same way Timothy should be skillful in his work. And his work is rightly dividing. So that is the same way he is a laborer, a toiler, should be skillful. So a scripture that will make you skillful, what is unto there? Concerning or pertaining salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you know how when you want to write an exam, and maybe after you spend 12 weeks in school, week 13 is revision week, week 14 is examination week, and week 13, your lecturer comes into the class, what do you always look for on that week? Hey, you're there. You know that thing they call AOC, area of concentration. That area, and not confusion. I look forward to that thing every semester. Area of concentration, because that's all you need for the exam. It depends on the lecturer, though. Depends on the lecturer, though. So the AOC of scriptures is Christ. The area of concentration. So what you should point your attention to is who? Christ. What your area of concentration, we can say it this way, your area of concentrations when you're reading Genesis to Revelations should be salvation. God's eternal plan of salvation. God's eternal plan of salvation. Salvation has been God's plan before the beginning of time. Salvation, Christ was not a remedy to what Adam did. If not, that would mean that Christ, God did not know, or God does not know beginning and end. It would mean that God was not prepared and was taken aback. That means it's not omniscience. It's not all-knowing. Did you get that? If Christ became a plan or a remedy after what Adam did, it would mean that Adam had to do something before God knew there was a problem, before he brought Christ. But Christ had been God's plan from the beginning of time. In fact, before the beginning of time. A careful rightly dividing of Genesis chapter 1 will show us that. You know, so we said all of this to establish the fact that salvation is a very vital aspect of what we call Christianity. Are we together? Are we together? So the way Timothy is an apostle, right? A man of God, is the same way you and I are men of God, who are people that have been called into ministry of reconciliation. So we are ministers of reconciliation. Now, because Christ is the head of the church, he should determine, we can't impose what we think or like or things that have been consistent over the period of time on Christ and his body. So we cannot say because this is an act that is properly done over, you know, for instance, I was having a conversation with a couple of people recently. Okay, I think I'd rather not go there. But people are now in a situation where they say because something is working, it is right. A simple question you ask them, for instance, it is assumed that an average politician in Nigeria steals, right? So we can also go further and say most politicians in Nigeria steals. The fact that majority does that make that right? It can't make it right for any reason. You know, and someone was saying, he's saying, when prayer fails, try praise. No, that is a statement that the devil has injected into the minds of believers to make them lazy towards prayer. That's why you see people can do 79 hours or 87 hours of praise. Ask them to pray for 87 minutes. It's difficult. So at the end of the day, you realize that the activities that are done throughout 87 now, they think that because they praise. Now, a question now becomes this. If you are saying that praise would always move God, that means we have a key to get everything we want on earth. That means I can wake up tomorrow and I want an estate before Friday and praise God. The issue we have is that because people think it worked once in a while. So for instance, you applied for jobs throughout last week. You gave a seed of faith, what you call seed of faith, on Sunday. And they called you on Monday. Now, because you gave that seed on Sunday, you attribute all your activities for getting you submitted your CVs the previous week. You attribute every activity as null and void and say it was as soon as I sold the seed, God moved on my behalf. That means the question should now be that every time you have an issue, we have the solution to make God move. Which country praises God than Nigeria? Which country? Just think about it. Which country? To man's view, what praise is when you come with all your so many singing and activities? Which country praises God past Nigeria? Nigerians. Which country suffers one of the most economic challenges in the world? Do you think there's any country that has more churches than Nigeria? They can't come close to us. How come it is the nation or a country? So how come it is a church, a nation like Dubai, that they don't even allow them meet on Sundays? They meet on Friday because Sunday is a work day. They meet once a week Friday. Those are the churches, those are the countries that are enjoying the wealth and civilized, thinking upright. For you to say praise works
in reference to making life going smoothly, that means if Dubai should add praise to their activities, where would they be? Do you understand that? That means if they should add, let them just add praise. One sheikh, let all the sheikhs just come together and do Thanksgiving service every year. And they invite them, our major singers. What would you expect of that country in the next year? So can you see that even with our activities, there is nothing it does? Why? Because we are too small to do something to move God. We are too small. Remember God's riches towards us from last week? That I was saying something about 5 billion of 5 billion people. That is, 5 billion people in 5 billion places cannot undo the work of Christ. Are we together? So praise is a time, you know, praise, we shouldn't have believers that what they have in their mindset is that I just like dancing. That's why I like coming to church. I just like dancing. You know, and the question I ask you, we're not Muslims before, but have you ever heard that they invited a praise leader to the mosque? This Friday, the mosque in Metama will just print flyer and write ministering and put one man closing his eyes with mic. Eh? So the question now becomes, someone that is talented at dancing, where does he dance? Where does she dance if she's a Muslim, for instance? You know, didn't you also come on Monday and they're looking forward to Friday? That's where they would dance. So that means someone that knows how to dance as a Muslim would go to an aerobics class to learn how to dance or to express their dancing. Right? Now, you know, we've spoken so much about dancing within the first, second week. And we also established on Sunday that there is no dance that is called Christian dance. There is no dance of heaven. There is no music of heaven. Right? They are all worldly. If I ask anybody here to dance, there are two types of dance you will either dance. Either cultural dance, or the dance you've seen our artists, them Davido dance. Right? That's if you want to dance to make sense. So the moment you say music cannot be touched because it is not of the church, you can as well say education should not be touched because it is not of the church. So we are to carefully select our words in trying to say what is wrong or what is right, and know the reasons why we do certain things that are wrong or right, or not do certain things. Are we together? Are we following? So all of these things is to lay a foundation. Lay a foundation. Remember on Sunday, I said something about singing must not be done in entertainment. Singing must not be done in entertainment. The reason we have one person stand in front is to coordinate so that we can sing together as a body. We don't have one person come in front because he wants to perform. We get that. Why? Because coming to church is not showbiz. Glory to God. So we've already established that worship is not about how slow a song is. Praise is not fast. Worship is slow. No. Worship was worship. The Bible vocabulary of worship was about an offering that was brought. And our offering that has been brought is who? Christ. Christ is that offering that has been accepted. Now, praise, we said, is to speak well about the offering that has been accepted. So, either your tempo is slow or fast, the most important thing about praising is what? Speaking well about that offering that has been accepted, speaking well about the product of that offering. So, that is the Greek word eulogy, right? Eulogy, right? Which is to speak well about something or speak well about someone. So that is what praise is. So either you use 1927 beats or any beat you are thinking of, the moment you have established in your mind that you are not coming to entertain, moment you know that a beat or a pattern you would use would shift the attention of people from what they are saying. Do you get that? The moment you know that what you are going to do, whatever activity, no matter the beat you do, will shift the attention of people that are following, that you are leading, away from what their focus should be. What should their focus be? Speaking well about Christ and his offering. It is in the simplicity of our coordination of songs that we go, that we flow easily with praise in the right track. Do you understand that? It is in the simplicity. So the moment you start getting complex, you know, we've already given examples. Moment you're, am I saying that, for instance, the choir should not rehearse a score songs? No. You know, but we now live in a generation right now where choir members spend 8 hours scoring song and do not even spend 5 minutes praying. One of the greatest psalmists said in day and night he spends time with the word. So a choir singer, someone that sings in the choir, should actually even spend more time in the word than rehearsing. So that you are on point and on track with what you are singing. Because Colossians 3 says, let the word of God, Colossians 3 says, let the word dwell richly in you. It is from this word that dwells richly in you that you give psalms. A lot of times when you say the Spirit of God showed me this, what you actually say is your mind. If you read your Bible without a good teacher, everything you will read, or without a good study Bible, or without good guidance, everything you will read will be the same thing your mind has been saying. But it's just that you spiritualize it because everywhere is quiet. That's just it. So the interpretation of scriptures is found in the scriptures. So in fact, you should be deliberate. See, what God wants to inspire is the scriptures that has been written. We are to find out what those scriptures mean. Holy Spirit cannot be a confusionist. Why should three of you read one line and the Holy Spirit you said is in you is giving four of you or three of you different meanings? It's simply, so how do you know it's correct? Anybody that tries to claim he is the one that is correct by all means is just exalting himself, and that's pride. And that's not a fruit of the Spirit that you say you have. So we are to researchfully remember 1 Timothy 2:2. Remember the example we gave on Sunday. We are to commit the same. 1 Timothy 2:2. We commit the same to faithful men who would commit it to other faithful men. And the things that this is the same Paul. Now, this is verse 2 of study to show thyself approved. The same chapter, right? So it is. He's now saying, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men. Who shall be able to do what? Teach. So it doesn't end with you. So if you can look at people that have gone ahead of us and trust their interpretation of scriptures, we learn from them. We get ourselves acquainted with what they are teaching, and we teach the same to the next generation. That is how the truth of God's word maintains its purity. But when this one comes and says, you know, there's some people that, the most difficult set of people to talk to are people that they have a life that seems like they've got everything covered up, or they've got everything about their life figured out. You know, I saw a post somewhere, it said, I think she said something like, Most of her friends that she knows are doing motivation speaking, she knows they don't have sense. You know, we are to learn the art of coming to study, to labor in the church. So my labor should inspire your labor. My laboring should inspire your labor. Not to hear one or two and go and do long post or go and do vlog. So that is why at this stage where we are learning, we should be twice listeners than speakers. Do you get that? So it's not every topic your pastor just speaks about. You are going to look for who to say. So that is why we see lots of repetition in God's palace. Right? Lots of repetition in God's palace. An average service has 50% of, or let me say 30 to 50% of things repeated from previous services. So at the end of the day, what I make sure I do is that if I'm teaching for an hour, 30 minutes will be repeating. Maybe the last 20 minutes is where you will hear something new. But all the things I said in 30 minutes, they build up to the last 20 minutes. You know, last year I promised to teach Revelations by now. Right? I said I was going to teach Revelation when I come back. But now, looking at what we are learning and the kind of questions I've been having from some people, it just looks like I need to go back to repeat what I've been teaching. So I've excluded Revelations from this year. We can teach Genesis. Have I taught Genesis fully? No. I've just gone to verse 2, verse this, verse 3. You learn. But patiently wait till your pastor, for instance, teaches you Genesis 1 to 3, then conveniently say, I know Genesis 1 to 3. Not when you go out to say, do you know that it's not this, it's not that. Somebody intelligent will ask you a question. I'll get back to you. There is nothing wrong in getting back to you, we know. But you know, if you could have been patient a little. So, labor requires patience. Write that down. Labor requires patience. Labor requires patience. Labor requires patience. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. So maybe Revelations 1 to 3 might be next year or 2 years' time. Because I know the next series we are going to take in the next six, seven months. And Revelations did not come out. It did not come out, no. Neither I'm the one writing it. I'm not the one writing it. It shall not come out. So in the next 6-7 months, there's a lot we still need to, you know, I said something. There's so much we need to know about the first coming that focus on second coming. There is so much we need to know about that first coming. Imagine I print fire and I say, a little gist on angels. or imagine I'm teaching demonology. These are topics that should be taught. But because I know that labor requires patience, I'd rather go with us. At least let every member in God's palace. It's not necessarily true that everybody in God's palace that has been coming can explain 1 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, it's not everybody that can really explain 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Do you know? Should we test it? No. So I would not rush because I want you to know, because that would just be acquisition of knowledge. We did praises last year, right? But it came out as a different topic, accolades. Remember that teaching? Accolades, the same praises. It's not the same thing you are saying. Are you telling me I did not say worship was offering last year? Are you telling me I did not say worship was offering? But now, me saying worship was offering is still standing new to a lot of people. You see, the heart of man, don't compete with that one in your mind, though. Don't compete with that one in your mind. The heart of man is of Christ, glory. Hallelujah. So it requires patience. Look at Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach, right? Make students. Make disciples. Make people students. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Right? You've established that, right? Verse 20. Teaching them. That is, teaching them, there's a part, if you are saying teach them, you must have taught them what to teach them. Which is what he did in Acts 1, 2, 3, which he taught for how many days? So, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded. That means, what I have taught you, you have to teach them. It's the same thing Paul was saying, commit the same. It's the same thing he was saying, commit the same to faithful men. Now, the faithful men, the faithful men, Paul called faithful men. What did Jesus call them? Go back to the previous verse. The faithful men, look at it carefully. The faithful men, God called Paul. How do you know a faithful man from this verse? Let me help you. If Jesus is saying, make disciples. So disciples will be the faithful men. So what Paul called faithful men, they will be the people that make disciples. So, you can infuse Paul's letter and say, go into the world, make faithful men. Right? The faithful men are going to be the students that Jesus instructed. What are you going to teach the faithful men? The same thing. Which he said what? That I have commanded. So Paul's faithful man is that who? Disciple. So, three of you, go out, for instance. Go and make people students. I'm trying to say, for you to be a student, there's an art of studentship. So I'm trying to say, make people as faithful as you are. So that means what you know is what you will teach them. And you expect that you're making them faithful, you're making them students, who will teach other people what you have taught them. Right? So these things are to be passed upon each other. Not Try and be unique. That thing called unique. You know, motivational speaking. Show me your palm. Everybody will bring out their palm. Can you see? Your fingerprint is not like any other person on the earth. That means you are unique. Eh? When it comes to doctrine, it is the same. It is the same. That is to say, if we are to say doctrine was a fingerprint for everybody, it should be the same fingerprint. Right? The same. The same. Don't let all those you are unique enter your head when it comes to doctrine. We know you are unique. After all, you are unique. Are you not unique? I've seen a lot. But we are to teach people. So imagine you were in physics class and they said, who is a science student? Who remembers this law that states potential difference across two terminals is directly proportional to the current? V equals to Ohm's law. No, hey, avocado new. Pineapple. If you knew you didn't do physics, why did you talk? You know, V is equal to IR. That's Ohm's law. Is that Ohm's law? V is equal to IR. Potential difference across two terminals directly proportional to the current. Ohm's, Ohm's. Why are you making it look as if it's deep? It's Ohm's law. It's Ohm's law. So, you know that if you are taught Ohm's law and you go into the exam, you know, if you write your own definition of Ohm's law, you will get your own score. You go to the exam and they say, write Ohm's, any law, and you go there and write your own. You try to make it unique, you paraphrase. You can equally write voltage is equal to current and resistance. But you now start going deep. Now the potential difference that exists across the terminal that cuts across two boards, what score will you get? Because what lecturer are looking for is V is equal to IR. You will get your score. You know, I say something. A test for a preacher of the gospel should be, can Jesus sit in your meeting and you explain Jesus to Jesus? If Jesus will open his mouth. Because is this me? The same me. You will show Jesus what he doesn't know about himself. Do you understand what that means? I just wish there was a possibility of let Jesus come back in flesh again and just come into this service. They don't need to give him privacy. Don't let him just sit in the midst of people. You see pastors vibrating. That's when you will see pastors convert their service to believers. Let's just pray. We need to intercede for the nation. You can't teach again. You can't teach again. So anything you are saying to anybody, ask yourself, you as a preacher now, if Jesus is here, will you explain it to him like that? You know, some people are more powerful than Jesus. You know, there's some things that you would have seen Jesus would have responded that you'll be like, ah. That's what, if some people teach Jesus' riches to him, I'm sure he will leave the service. He was rich before he became poor. And Jesus now will be thinking, when was I rich? Me that was knocking wood. When was I rich? You say, okay, let me give the benefit of doubt. Let me listen again. Let's see you now say, because of his debt, he goes to the and you're like, But if it is the same thing that has been committed from Jesus' time till now, an average preacher rather should stand in front of people and say the same thing that Jesus taught his disciples. Do you get that? That is years after Jesus coming back, should come and hear what he told his disciples. He should come back and hear it. Are we together? So, we are to make people students, and in doing that, we make them faithful to teach what Christ commanded. So, how do you know interpretation that is wrong? Interpretation that is wrong or right are interpretations that you can see well explained in scriptures. Not Holy Spirit woke me up by 3 and he said what I'm about to show you now, nobody else knows it. Once you go to a meeting and that's what the pastor is saying, first thing you do is to what? Pick your Bible and run. Because what he wants to do is poison you. What I'm about to teach you, even Paul did not know. So what you do? What I'm about to do, even Paul did not do. You carry your Bible and you leave.
Did Paul leave any meeting? He didn't leave any meeting now. So what Paul did not do, you pick your life material and you do. Since you are saying what Paul did not teach, you're about to teach. One of these days, we'll look at why Paul was commissioned to interpret scriptures for us. You know, Paul did not meet Christ. They were born almost at the same time. Almost the same time. But they didn't meet. We'll see reasons why. And you'll see why we do that in one of these. We know there's time. You know, there's time. Look at everybody say there's time. Look at, do it like this. There's time. There's time. So the food for spiritual growth, like we looked at on Sunday, is the what? Old Testament. However, with the lens of Christ. That is, reading the Old Testament via the New Testament. The New Testament books are explanations of the Old Testament books. Right? So, our food for spiritual growth is what? The Old Testament, through the lens, New Testament of Christ. So, on Sunday, we said we're going to look at something quickly, which is what? Clapping, right? Practices that we don't see in the New Testament books. Right? And we started looking at clapping. We'll look at it briefly. Did we all understand Psalm 47? I'm going to do it again, right? I said something on Sunday that a word that is missing that we do in our activities or in our meetings is the activity called clapping when we come together. And I said, for you to say that clapping is wrong, you have said what the Bible did not say. Because your hands are what you use for clapping. They are yours. Yours only. So we're trying to establish that clapping was an act that was used for what? Mockery. Mockery. Let's go over that again. We'll just pick a few. Let's see Joel first. Joel 3, verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. So what are they to proclaim? So proclaim this amongst the Gentiles. The next thing he says are the things they are to proclaim. Right? So, what are they to proclaim? So, it is, my brother, come. So, we are on the same team. You all are Gentiles. For instance. We are on the same team. And now, me being the king, I'm saying, he is my warlord. The one in charge of all my soldiers. And I say, Oga, go and proclaim this among the Gentiles. Right? And I give him what to proclaim to you. So he comes to you. Move forward a little. Just stay here. And what he's saying to all of you is what? Prepare war. Wake up your mighty men. So anything I say, you say after me. Prepare war.
Prepare war.
Wake up your mighty men.
Wake up your mighty men.
So who is going to wake up mighty men now when he says that? The Gentiles. Right? Because he's proclaiming it to the Gentiles. Let all men of war draw near. That is, let all your people that you've trained for war wake up and come together. The same thing of prepare war. Wake up your mighty men. Let them come up. The same thing he's saying. He's just using words to prick their mind so that they can get angry to want to retaliate. You get that? Wake up your mighty men. He has sarcastically said something. He has sarcastically insulted you but assured you that you had mighty men. He's sarcastically saying it, but in your head, you will hear mighty men, and you too, you that you know your team is not strong, I have mighty men. But that, so that is the essence of sarcasm. Next verse. Beat up plowshares. Now, plowshares are those things used for plowing in agriculture. Now, he's now saying, you might not have enough fighting equipment. What do you call fighting stuffs? Weapons. You might not have enough. Take your agricultural tools and beat them to spears. Take your pruning hooks, to swords, right? So convert, you know how blacksmiths convert metals, right? So use your blacksmiths, convert, you might not even have enough, even if you have enough, convert all your plowing shears into swords, take your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say they are strong. That is still sarcasm. So he's trying to add that even with your mighty and your weak, let your weak shall try to form like they are strong and come. Look at next verse.
Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Tita cause thy mighty ones to come down. The same thing he has been saying, right? Do you see that? Next verse. Let the heathen be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I see to judge the heathen around about. I'm looking for verse 16. Let's gradually get there. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come ye down, press is full, fat overflows, with wickedness is great. Verse 14. Much in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. Yeah. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. Next verse. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. So he's saying that the Lord will be our hope. I am proclaiming to the Gentiles, war. Get your war stores ready. What we are relying on is what? The hope of God. Our hope is on God, rather. You know, so the Lord will be our hope of the people and the strength of the children. So he's saying, with all your strength, after converting your plowshares, your pruning hooks to spears and swords, what we are relying on is our strength is of God. Is that clear? Very clear. Very clear, right? Beautiful. Now, we'll do two examples, then we'll see what the culture. Now, we're saying culturally, their practices was to mock. Remember that one that says, look at Ezekiel 25, verse 6. Look at Lamentations 2:15, sorry. And that all that pass by, look at verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thy iniquities to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false bodies and causes of banishment. Now remember, he's talking. Now see what is he talking about there? Look at the last line. Banishment, right? What does it mean to banish? To do what? To banish. Right? Now look at the next verse. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughters of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? Can't you see a very beautiful use of sarcasm there? Two of you come. Imagine this woman of God now. She lives in, I wanted to use Canada, but I used to go. Imagine she lives in Canada and two of them are dating. Hold yourselves. Imagine they are dating. She lives in Canada. So this, yeah, just walk towards that direction. He is the only one we can see here. And after every service, he just feels, oh, I miss my baby. Someone now walks up to her and says, oh, that's okay, let me see a picture. And as he's looking for the picture, he now says, he now says something like, ah, if you see a picture, you say, if you know, you go shake. Right? Maybe pictures make people finer. He now went to go and pick her finest picture. Only one picture she has on Instagram, that's her finest picture. He now went to go and pick it and showed all of us. And everybody's like, oh. After school, my sister now comes. Come. So people didn't even know she's the one. That is to say, the makeup was even too much. They can never recognize her in real life. So she walks into the church and people are welcome. And after service, this my brother now starts. Ah, he starts touching her just to. You know, you will not have the mind to come and say, "Is she the one?" You know. But what will happen is we'll call Brataiwo. Wonders shall never end. Ha. Is that what he was calling perfect beauty? Look at it. Is that the city that men call perfection of beauty? So he has already exalted the perfection of beauty. You will not tell it to him. You now know the head left and right. This is beauty. So, imagine you now want to say it to his face. The punch that will land on you. But now the unfortunate thing is that you might now break up after, because he cannot now present you to the world. Go back to your seat. So, the act of mockery that was used in the Old Testament was clapping.
So the same way we use clapping to applaud people now, is the same way they use clapping to mock people in the Old Testament books. You get that? But across the years, clapping changed. So that means clapping for mocking was more cultural. You get that? It was more of a cultural thing that they knew that clapping was for mockery. Same thing David now said in Psalms 47. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Remember the instruction of shouting that was given in the wall of Jericho, fell down flat. We look at that on Sunday. Was there any singing? We saw that there was an instruction that nobody should even make noise. That means now they were clapping and they were singing and they were saying the wall of Jericho fell down flat. But the children of God were praising the Lord. Next thing you now come back to prayer point. Oh Lord, let the wall of Jericho fall down flat. Adra! Record Jesus, record Jesus, and more. You just finished singing that they were praising. You now converted it to dangerous prayer. So, wall of Jericho, remember that teaching? Wall of Jericho, what they were instructed to do was march around the city on the 7 day, march around the total number of time, and blow their ram's horn, which was a type and shadow of the lamb that was slain for forgiveness of sin. Right? So the attention should be on the fact that the lamb, when John now said, behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, is that you cannot get a horn without killing a lamb. So the horn which is used for the sound of victory was after, must be, must or exist after a lamb must have been dead. So as believers, we are blowing our horn now because our lamb has been killed. Do you understand? So they were shouting for victory. They didn't say put those hands together. They didn't say a round. Joshua will now stop. That one is for me. No. They now do it again. You're not clapping. That is for our mommy. They did not do that one. Now, since it was cultural, we see that he said, oh, clap your hands, oh, ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. What is associated with voice of triumph? Or rather, what is associated with God? Shout. So, for a culture, for people that are culturally inclined, that know that clapping is for mockery, when you say, clap your hands, oh, you people, they know what it means. And they will not attach their clapping to the victory they have. English is a newer language, right? It is true. You know that verse that says, this is confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That what you'll be hearing is that if you ask and what you're asking is according to God's will, he will hear you. But that's wrong. What that verse is talking about is the assurance that we have that God hears. It is God's will to hear the believer. But the comma you will see if you go to 1 John is that this confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his name, comma, he hears us. But it is, if we ask anything, this is confidence we have, if we ask anything, comma, according to his will, he hears us. Do you get that? So we've had lots of commas placed in the wrong place. For instance, if you read the story of Jesus on the cross, when he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Right? So, I say to you, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. It's different from, I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. I say to you, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. Are they the same? But the comma changed it. One is saying it is today you will be with me in paradise. The other one is saying it is today I'm telling you. Do you get that? So today you will go home. I say to you today, comma, you will go home with me. It's different from I say to you, comma, today you will go home with me. The second one means that it is today you will go with me. But the first one means that I'm saying that. Do you understand? Is that clear? So now, when you begin to look at commas and all those interpretations, that is why you see that a lot of commas are put in places they should not be, based on the translator. So it is depending on the intuition of what you call translations. Remember the teaching I did on how they are rather called interpretations? Do you remember that? Remember that? Yeah. So now, when he said, oh, remove all the commas that are there, because those were put by the translators.
Right? So what you will see there is, all clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with voice of triumph. Expected that the people that are hearing that, they will know what to do. Do you get that? So all clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with voice of triumph. Look at verse 2. You will see how the many verses reaffirm how words are to be used, or voices should be used. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great king over the earth. Next verse. He shall subdue the people under us. So he's saying, all clap your hands, all ye people. You people are a nation, you are a people, you are one people. These are not a set of people. So your leader here is saying, hey, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Knowing that culturally clapping is for mockery, you will do both of them, but you know who you have in mind, you are doing what to who. You get that? So you will know who you have in mind. So it's not saying, so it might either be that, clap, let's show mockery, we stop. Then let's now shout voice of triumph. Do you get that? And it could also be that you are shouting and clapping. One is voice of triumph and one is sign of mockery. So your leader is saying, clap your hands, all ye people. That means clap your hands, all ye people, and shout, all ye people. For he has subdued the people. Look at it. You see that? The people. So these are openness. Remember I said something on Sunday. I said that the Jewish guys exalt themselves more than every other nation. So they see themselves as one and others. So their voice of triumph is that, you know, they have that sign of God favors them more than every other community. You know, they believe they stand out. Do you understand how those, based on the prophecies that were given, that the Messiah will come from their lineage. Yeah, so they exalted themselves so high. So it is sign of mockery against other people and shout unto God. Let's continue. We'll see it again. That means with your hand and your mouth, which of them is for God? Your mouth is for God. Your hand is for the people. Mockery against the people. Look at the next verse. He shall choose an inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Next verse. God is gone up with a... So what is God's... Your mouth or your hand? Which one is used for God here again? Your mouth. The next one, the Lord with a sound of trumpet. Right? Look at the next verse. Now, to God again. Did he mention clap and sing praises unto God? Because culturally, they know that clapping is for mockery. So they've exhibited what mockery should be against the people. So, verse 1, voice of triumph. You use your mouth, not your hand, to God. Verse 3, we saw that again. Verse 4, we saw that. Verse 6, what are you doing to God again? Is it your mouth or your hand? Your mouth. Because culturally, clapping is for mockery. The next thing after I say, sing praises to God. What did he say again? Sing praises. What did he say again? Sing praises unto our King. What did he say again? Sing. Can you see the emphasis on use of mouth? Look at the next verse. For God is the King of all the earth. What did he say again? Sing, 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 sing. So we've seen activities of the mouth about 7 times and the hand just once. If they were using their clapping to God, their clapping should have accompanied everything, every use of mouth. Do you get that? If clapping was to be done to God, every use of mouth, every time he said sing praises, shout to the voice of triumph, shout with this, every word, every activity they would do with their mouth should be accompanied with their hands. But the only thing they wanted to do with their hand, because it was mockery, he mentioned it once and everything was triumph unto God. Is it getting clearer? Is it? Now, what did he say we should do again here? Sing praises with understanding. Look at the next verse. God reigned over the earth and God stood upon the throne of his holiness. Here's verse 9. The princes of the people were gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. Right? For the shoes of the earth belong unto God, is greatly exalted. From this sentence, you can see that they are holding themselves as Jewish people in high esteem. Look at it now. They are saying that for the shoes of the earth belongs unto God, and they are saying God is on their side. Clara, if you understand, let me see your hands. If you don't understand, let me see your hands. That means I can have someone that understands to explain. If you don't understand, let me see your hands. Beautiful. So that's clear. Now, so I rather not. So remember on Sunday, we used about 8 to 10 verses to explain or to see where clapping was used for what? Mockery, right? I'll run over that again, the scriptures. Numbers 24, verse 10. Numbers 24, verse 10. Job 27, verse 22 and 23.
Job 27 verse 22 and 23, Job 34 verse 37, Job 27, 23 and 23, Job 34 verse 37, Lamentations 2 verse 15, which we open today, 2 Kings 11 verse 12, Job 27 verse 22 and 23, Numbers 24 verse 10, Job 34 verse 37, Lamentations 2 verse 15, Lamentations 2 verse 15, Job 34, 37, 2 Kings 11, 12, 2 Kings 11, 12, 2 Kings 11, 12, Ezekiel 22, 13, Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 13, Ezekiel 22, 13, Ezekiel 25, 6, Nahum be God. Nahum 3 verse 19. Nahum chapter 3 verse 19. Psalms 98 verse 8. Psalms 98 verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 12. Beautiful. Psalm 98 verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 12. And the one we just read, which is Psalm 47 verse 1. Now remember, we also gave an example of the sarcastic statement Jesus made when he said the whole need no physician. Now, we've established that this was a cultural act, and not for once was the word clap used between Matthew to Revelation. Now, let's see what they used their hands to do. Go to Genesis 14, 22. Genesis chapter 14, verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, when he's saying the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, what's he doing? What's the word? Beautiful. He's speaking well of God. Do you get that? So what he's saying is that, he says, I lift up my hands. So what did he do to the Lord? He lifted up his hands, saying, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Look at Exodus 9 verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread what? And spread his hands unto the Lord. So if it was to that he clapped, what would they have said? He joined his hands together, or he beat his hands. Remember those words for clapping? Maka, naka, to smite both hands together. But what he did was he lifted them unto the Lord. He spread abroad unto the Lord. We saw Genesis 14. What did he do unto the Lord? He spread his hand and spoke well of the Lord. Now, what did he do unto the Lord here? He spread his hands unto the Lord. You will see now again. Look at Psalms 134, verse 2. Look at it. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, what were they doing to the Lord? Lift their hands to the sanctuary and speak well of the Lord. Look at Psalm 63 verse 4. Psalm 63 verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. You see that? How many lift ups have you seen now? Check your book. 4 lifts up, right? We might not go through all of them together. Look at Psalms 28 verse 2. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. When I do what? What were they doing? Lifting their hands. This is Psalms 20. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of... Where did he stand? Before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. So Solomon, who was Solomon a king, stood in front of people before the altar of the Lord in court here. What did he do there? Spread forth his hands towards heaven. Who was he really spreading it towards? God. That's how many now? That's 6. 6, right? Look at Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. How did they answer? Amen, Amen, with what? Lifting up their hands. And what? Worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see here that they lifted up their hands. What again did they do unto the Lord?
They worship and their faces to the ground. That is why when we're reading 1 Corinthians on Sunday, we will see that it says that when an unbeliever comes into your meeting, he lifts his hands in honor to God and bows his face to the ground. Why is he bowing his face to the ground? Because that's what he saw them do. That's what the church was doing. So the same thing they did here, they bowed their faces to the ground and they lifted their hands to God. Have we seen anywhere where they said they clapped unto God? Look at Lamentations 3 verse 41. The same Lamentation that speaks about clapping as mockery in 2 verse 15. Look at 3 verse 41. It says, 1, 2, 3, go. Lamentations 3 verse 41. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let us lift our heads with our hands unto... Is that up to 9 now? Let me give you one more. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. Now this is New Testament, right? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, when you are said to lift holy hands, does it mean that it is because your hand has done something holy, or because God calls your hand holy? God calls your hands holy. So because God calls you holy, that is what makes your hands holy hands. It's not when you wash your hand, or you don't do it to do nonsense, or don't use ever. So we see that the practice for lifting hands was unto God. Practice of clapping was a sign of mockery against the people.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
So is clapping praise? Is clapping an activity people do during praise? Is clapping praise? Answer with the conviction. Is clapping praise? What is praise? What you say. So where is the focus of praise? What your words, what you say. Speaking well of the worship that has been accepted. Now, a lot of times when we gather together, if for instance we don't have instruments and somebody is clapping to keep to the beat, is there anything wrong in that? No. Have you heard in any of our services that there's something wrong with clapping? Have I said there's anything wrong with clapping? Has anybody said there's anything wrong with clapping? What did I say? All we did was look at what clapping was used for culturally. Are we together? What we see as consistent is theology. Look. See something. Look at Genesis 13. You know, I did a post on this recently. Genesis 13 verse 2. When people said, Abraham paid his tithe and he became wealthy. Someone, he says, Abraham was very rich. Was Abraham rich? Yes. No, he wasn't rich. Oh. It's until he paid his tithe, he was rich. Was Abraham rich by this verse? He wasn't just rich. He was very rich. There's a very before the rich. There are men that are rich. There are men that are very rich. We know them. This is Genesis 13. Look at the next chapter, verse 18. When you count 1 to 20, between 13 and 14, which one comes first? No, you're not sure. Count. 1, 2, 10, 11, 12, okay, 14. I know the school you went to. It's clear. Now, this is chapter 14. After we had seen that Abraham was very rich, now what did he say he was rich in? In cattle, in silver and gold. He was very rich, Oga. He was very rich. A man that had 318 trained men and took them for war. Oga, madam, he was rich. In fact, he wasn't very rich, he was extremely rich. To feed 318 men, trained men, that almost likely have family. That man was extremely rich. In fact, he was riches. Look at the next chapter. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. You know, I said someone said Melchizedek was Jesus that came down from heaven to collect Abraham's tithe. You can lie on people, but you are lying on your Lord and Savior. You know, people believe that Melchizedek. You think Melchizedek did not have father and mother? That cannot make any sense now. Okay, we'll treat Melchizedek one of these days. There's still time. He brought, what did Melchizedek do? Give me Hebrews 5 verse 1. Look at it. No, before you jump there, look at it. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest. Look at Hebrews 5 verse 1. For every priest is taken from among men. That means for him to be a priest, he was taken from the midst of men. He wasn't Jesus. He was like unto Jesus. So that's why they say he had father and mother in relation to the Levites. Not how did he now jump on heaven, on the earth? How? A priest is taken from amongst men. Look at Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High. We've already examined that a priest is taken from amongst men. Genesis 14, did they call him a priest? Yes. So, a priest of the Most High. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings? That means a priest. Look at this. Look at it very well. Abraham was returning from the slaughter of kings. What is the meaning of slaughter? He killed kings. He was returning from the slaughter of kings. That means Abraham was a murderer. And he took their things. Go back to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 verse 18. Let me point your attention to something. When Jesus was doing that thing they call Holy Communion, what did he have in front of him? Bread and wine. What was bread and wine for? I am that bread of heaven, right? Who is the bread of heaven? Jesus, right? So when you saw bread and wine, what were his statements? He said, this is my body broken for what? Remissions of sins. So when you see bread and wine, what should come to your mind? Remissions of sins. Right? Abraham was an established sinner because he was coming from slaughter. So he was an established sinner because Hebrew tells us he was coming from slaughter. And he met a priest. A priest is that man taken from the midst of men that is used to handle. Look, go back to Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. So a priest is responsible for what? Sins. What they were using for remission of sins was the yearly sacrifices they were bringing that could not take away sins. But they were priests responsible for things pertaining to sin. Right? Anything pertaining to sin was handled by the priest. That's why Jesus is our high priest. Pertaining to sin. Go back to Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. So, if Jesus, who we are saying Melchizedek was a type of Jesus, and Jesus, who is the real deal, brought forth bread and wine, and he pointed their attention to what? Forgiveness of sin. What would Melchizedek's bread and wine be pointing to? Forgiveness of sins. He just established that Melchizedek was a sinner. How? Why? Abraham? Why? He just came back from killing. And Melchizedek met him and brought out bread and wine. That is a pointer to Christ. Look at it though. Look at it though. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High. That means we can add our own sentence that says, who was responsible for beautiful sins? Things pertaining to sins. Look at the next verse. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now look at it. If he's holding bread and wine and he's speaking a blessing, eulogy, what would that blessing be spoken about? If he's holding bread and wine and he's a priest responsible for sins, and he's meeting a sinner and he's presenting bread and wine and he's blessing, what would the blessing speak about? Forgiveness of sin, the work of that bread and wine. So when he says Melchizedek said unto him, blessed be Abraham, he is speaking well of Abraham, that his sins will not be accounted to him. So he spoke well of the work of bread and wine concerning Abraham's life, who we just saw was a slaughterer. So we see that God's real bread was who? Or is who? Christ. Christ says, I am the bread. Your fathers thought they ate bread from the wilderness, but I am that bread. They thought they ate bread from God, but no, I am that bread that comes from God. So when you think of bread, so when he says, give us this day our daily bread, what are you thinking of? Sufficient bread. Remember, I changed that. That word daily is not saying every day God is giving you bread and milk. No. It is sufficient bread. What is the sufficient bread? The sufficient bread is that bread provided by God himself that a believer eats and becomes saved forever. So he says, you forgive us this, you give us this day our daily bread. What I mean is, what he says in the next line, you forgive us as we forgive others, so that we forgive others. So anything you see, bread, sin, bread, sin, bread, sin, wine, blood, sin. Look at this. So he blessed him. That means he spoke well of Abraham, irrespective of what Abraham just came back from. Forgiveness of sins. Look what he says in the next verse. And blessed be the Most High, which had delivered their enemies into their hands, and he gave me eternal. Now, the delivering of enemies into his hands, in as much, you know, the Bible wasn't written for history, but it was written to point towards salvation. Now, when he says delivering enemies into their hands, in as much as it is saying that you just, because, remember, our former teachings would have established that God does not kill. So God is not the one that selects the enemies that come into your hands. Who killed? Abraham was strong enough to kill. It was that simple. Now, after he killed, he took the possession from those people's land. And what did he do? He gave his tithes of all. Can you see the order? What was the first thing that happened? We saw that he was wealthy. What was the next thing that happened? Melchizedek blessed him. What was the next thing that happened? He gave tithes, in quotes. What do we do in church? You give your tithes, you come out, you lay your hands, lift your hands, your pastor blesses you specially. Then you wait for your wealth. So can you see what we're doing? The reverse. He was rich. He was blessed. Well spoken of. And he gave tithes. But what do we do? Call your tithes. You get blessed by your pastor. Then you wait for the wealth. All together. All together. So Melchizedek spoke well of the God who will be accountable for the sins of Abraham. That's why we see in Galatians, Romans, Abraham by faith. Abraham by faith. The same way we saw last week, Moses esteeming the riches of the sufferings of reproach of Christ, greater riches. See that? So we are to speak well concerning. So, for instance, when Jesus took the bread and he broke it, when he's saying, this is my body, that was not his body. He was pointing to the fact that that's what his body would do. When he said they took the wine, they didn't use injection and blood and pour inside cup. He was pointing. You are not, if for you to drink Jesus, if they give you Jesus' blood, will you drink it? If one man come here and say, Jesus, drink my blood, will you drink it? Like a vampire now. Either your olive oil, see, Nigeria has so patronized those companies using olive oil. Goya. Even if they didn't have money before they started, I'm sure they are billionaires now. All together. So we speak well of a God who has spoken well of us. We speak well of that. So that presentation of bread and wine was the worship of Christ, which is accepted. Do you get that? Do you get that? Because the bread and wine is relating to Christ. So Christ is that offering. The bread and wine is the offering. It's not saying go and be taking communion and be breaking it and be saying. The funny thing is that you can take communion and be healed. I've seen people get healed from that communion. But the truth is that the power was not in the bread. The faith was not inside the bread. The bread, we bought it from anywhere. You know, we have to point our attention to the real deal. Let's round up by saying this.
On Sunday, we'll look at what dancing was used for. We'll look at what we're instructed to do. We would realize that what we're instructed to do was to rejoice. More of establish the blessedness of the believer, establish the riches of the believer. So we'll look at rejoicing, and we'll also look at bowing our knees. And we'll see how the apostles, what they did with bowing their knees, lifting their hands, and stuff like that on Sunday.